We have 15 minutes, so we're going to start verses 11 through 12. Is that allowed? I hope it's allowed. So we'll look at verses 11 through 12, which I have here. Okay, here it is. We're just going to dive right in and continue. It's almost as though this is a letter that's meant to be read continuously. How about that? Dear friends, I'm begging you, because you're foreigners and temporary residents here, always keep far away from the worldly or fleshly lusts which are battling against your souls. Always keep your whole way of life pure among the Gentiles, so that as they speak evil about you as though you're criminals, because of your good deeds, which they're watching, they might give honor to God on that day when he returns to judge the world. So, all of this good theoretical stuff, all these good reminders, and then bam, he comes in with this, which is not always easy to do. And it's going to get even harder when he talks about slaves being respectful to masters who beat them and treat them harshly. So this is what I want to focus on. We'll start with verse 11. We're not going to get much further than this. Well, this question was sort of designed thinking we had a week break in mind and needed to be reminded of things, but I'll ask it anyway. The first question: what foundation has Peter given us, which makes this command make better sense, which sort of explains why we need to do this? What foundation has he given us that makes us understand why we need to do this?
We're a holy nation.
Okay, we're a holy nation. All of the things that we just talked about. Now, if Peter hadn't said any of that, if he just would have started his letter by saying, "Hey guys, listen up. You need to stay away from worldly lusts which are battling against your soul. Please." Smiley face. So if Peter had just said that, there really wouldn't be much. There's not a lot of reason there. There's not a lot of background and foundation there for people to say, "Okay, Peter, I think I'll do that. Thanks. LOL." So there'd be no foundation there. But we have a foundation. He said, "You're a chosen people. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people." He said, "He's taken you from where you were. He's made you a living stone. He's put you in the house that he's building. You're an individual living stone in God's house built on Christ, the living stone, who's the cornerstone." All of that. You're called to be God's people. You were given mercy when you didn't have any. So all of that. All that's sort of rolling around in your mind. Because the people who heard this read to them, they didn't have a week off before they launched into this. They just heard it and then off to this verse.
And for the purposes of declaring him. Okay.
Yeah. So, all of that, and everything all of that means, he says, because you're foreigners and temporary residents here, always keep far away from the worldly lusts which are battling against your soul. What are worldly lusts or fleshly lusts? However, it doesn't matter. Your Bible version probably says something like that, and you get the point. What are these things?
A new car, big house, lots of money.
Okay, these things, so it could be those. You're talking about sort of covetousness. Mm-hmm. Do you think he's talking about... He could be talking about that. Do you think? What else do we think worldly lusts are? What else could he be referring to?
It has to do with sex, also.
Okay, that's another. That's a big umbrella category that he's probably referring to. I don't think we really need to make a list, because this is just a generic term that a whole bunch of things could fit in here. There are lusts that are fleshly, worldly, that aren't godly, that are battling against your soul. Now, depending on who you are, you might have different problems, different things. Some people struggle with alcoholism. Some people couldn't care less. It doesn't even affect them. Some people struggle with substance abuse. Others, it's never been an issue. Some people struggle with pornography. Others, not even an issue. And I think that by the time you're 18, and that's generous, probably before, I think you've identified in your life that if you're a Christian, the areas that are going to be your areas, I'm guessing. So what I'm saying is, he doesn't need to have a list. He's using just a generic category, and you need to apply the shoe where it fits in your personal life or who you are. There are tons of lists all over the New Testament. Peter gives another list in 1 Peter 4 through 17. And you've read these before, and these aren't even complete. They're just quick things he tosses out to get the point across. 1 Peter 4, 4 through 17. If you're reproached for the name of Christ, you're blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, a wrongdoer, or a mischief maker. Yet if one suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but under that name let him glorify God. Romans, that famous list at the end of chapter 1, says, I'm just going to start verse 28, talking about people who reject God and are given over. Since they did, Romans 1, 20 to 32, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a base or depraved mind and to improper conduct. They were filled with all manner of wickedness, evil, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malignity. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. That's not good. Paul in 1 Corinthians 6 talks about that. He says, you were this way, and he lists a whole bunch of things. In Titus chapter 3, he gives another list. So Peter doesn't say what they are. I don't think he really has to. I think we understand what he's talking about here. Gloria.
I think these two verses have to do with how you live before the world who's watching you. And
yeah.
We lived 2 years in Korea, and as long as you stayed on the base, you could act any way you wanted to. But they said, if you ever go off the base, please do not wear a sleeveless shirt. Please don't wear short shorts. Please don't point at things. And it said, because people are always watching what an American is like. And I think so too, people are always watching what a believer in Jesus Christ is like. And maybe a little list of things that you really shouldn't do when you're out in the world. The way you speak about someone else, the way you dress.
Yeah.
That's what Paul was saying in Romans and in Corinthians, where he talks about, if it causes my brother to stumble, I won't eat meat, ever.
Yeah, and I'm going to talk about the military analogy next week, especially when we get to verse 12, where he sort of really puts meat on what he's referring to. But I think that's exactly right. Especially because if you're supposed to be, if you're a priest for God, you're wearing Christ's insignia on your uniform, that's who you're representing.
Ambassadors.
You're an ambassador. So you want to reflect Christ in the way you live your life, because the people are going to be watching you. In fact, Peter says that in verse 12. They're watching you. They really are.
So,
yeah.
Okay, so then, am I being hypocritical then? Because on one hand, when I'm around my Christian friends, I can act one way, but when I'm around the world, then I have to act another way.
That's important, and I'm going to get to that in verse 12. That is a question, but it's just not what I'm going to answer now. The answer is no, you can't be hypocritical. But my point is this, yeah.
Well, I mean, I say that just, in jokingly, but
yeah.
Along the line where Paul does also say when he was talking about speaking in tongues in the church, it's like if you're in a public worship and there are visitors coming in and you're speaking in tongues, then they're going to just think that you're a bunch of fools because they don't understand what's going on. But that's what you do when you're around brothers and sisters in Christ. So basically, there is a point where your behavior among does you change your behavior according to whether or not you're on base or out in town.
Yeah. One thing Peter really wants us to realize is, representing Christ, we need to keep very, very, very far away from these worldly, fleshly, ungodly lusts that are always warring against our soul. And yeah.
And it seems like what he's talking about right here is things that, whether you're amongst Christians or not amongst Christians, those are things you should avoid completely. So
yes, they're bad by they're immoral and ungodly by definition, no matter who you're around. They just flat, they are. Yes, so he's not talking about acting, he's talking about things that are just objectively wrong, immoral, that even even non-Christians would consider to be wrong. You don't need to be a Christian to realize it's bad to be unfaithful to your spouse. It's bad to cheat on your, well, depending on who you talk to, they might think it's okay to cheat on your taxes. But you get what I'm saying. These are things that are universally acknowledged to be not good, worldly, ungodly, just immoral things. What I want to talk about, and I'll stop with this, how do you keep far away, your translation might say abstain, which means don't do it, but keep far away, put these things far away, keep far away from these things and don't do them. How do you do this generically? I'm not asking anyone to confess their sins. What I'm asking is, what does this actually mean? Always keep far away or abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. What does that, how do you do that?
First you have to identify what it is.
Okay, so you have to be honest with yourself. Amazing, your wife or spouse can probably help you with that too, being honest with yourself. So you need to be honest enough to realize that you have an issue. How do you get this done? How do you abstain?
Some other things, like Paul says, make no provision for fulfilling them. I mean, we often have to, you know, we have complicated schemes to make sure we can sin the way we want to.
Yeah, you do. We're very good at that. I want to use. When I was in the Navy, in addition to being the criminal investigator in the military police, I also did anti-terrorism planning and went to tons of. I went to the Navy School, the Army School, the Joint Chief of Staff School. So I've been to all these nifty schools to talk about anti-terrorism planning, which are defensive methods to protect an installation from some sort of evil terrorist attack. And I want to use an analogy from that. That is what Brian said. Don't make any provision to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. I want to talk about a concept called defense in depth. There's two things I want to talk about. One that I do want to say first is you need to be in prayer for God to keep you from those temptations and to change your heart and desire. Not just, don't let me do it, but please change my heart so I don't want to do these things anymore. While at the same time also practicing something that Paul mentioned, which in the anti-terrorism world we call defense in depth. What I mean is that, it might sound nerdy and you might be wondering, I really want to leave right now. But don't leave, because we're almost finished. And all this means is you have a layered defense. Defense in depth or military installation means you have a layered defense where you have to, if someone wants to attack the base and get at an asset of some kind, they have to go through a long series of defensive steps to actually get there. And it's going to be so complicated and so difficult that they'll either give up or just move on to something else. Here, and these are standard stock pictures that we used in briefings for different things. Here, it's just a generic. You can tell this is old because that is not the ACU uniform. But anyway, so you have just an entry control point at a base. You have a vehicle barrier that is not deployed, it's down. You have one guy standing there, he has no assault rifle, he has a pistol on his hip, and there's nothing to stop the Jeep from just roaring right through, but it's just one guy just standing there saying, hey, let me check your ID. That's not very secure, but if there's not really a threat level, some bases will just have, not necessarily so much anymore, but some bases don't have as high defensive measures because there's no threat. If you in your Christian life are dealing with an issue and you're struggling with it and you're having trouble keeping far away from worldly lusts which are doing battle against your soul, then there is a threat issue and you need to take countermeasures. So the alternative to this wide open approach with one poor sentry standing there is perhaps something like this. Now you have one guy standing there. You have the gate closed, you have the vehicle barrier deployed, and then you have another guy standing there with an assault rifle. And now in the real world, you'd also have a serpentine thing with the jersey barriers, so when they go through, they have to go like this, and you can't go more than 10 miles an hour. And then you'd have a guy with an assault rifle or a machine gun down there on an overwatch, so if he blasts through the gate, runs over the guy with the assault rifle, plows through the vehicle barrier, gets through the serpentine, he'll be mowed down by the guy with the 50 caliber machine gun and he'll die anyway. But the point is, it's very hard to get in there. It's much harder here than it is here. So you've deliberately put barriers in place to stop the bad thing from happening. So in your personal life, if you're dealing with an issue, beyond just praying and saying, oh, I wish I could stop this, Lord help me, but never doing absolutely anything to try and actually make that dream a reality, you could pray, ask God to change your heart and your desire, and then you can actually take real steps in your life to protect you from yourself. Now, depending on what it is you're talking about, that could look differently, but the point is, you need to put tripwires and safeguards in place, because you're the guy in the Jeep who wants to get through there to get to the asset, but you need to put steps in place to stop you from doing that to yourself, in addition to praying and asking God to change your heart and desire. Because if all you do is put up these barricades, you're not really changing your heart, you're just stopping yourself from doing something wrong. The heart and the desires and everything are still there.
Well, I think that's some of why Peter says, you're waging war against your soul. I think so many times we see these things as our friend.
I'm going to leave us here with that, because there's a whole lot to talk about in this, and especially in verse 12. This, what about hypocrisy? What about the military analogy Gloria mentioned? Is this just external conduct, or is this about your heart as well? All of these things. And why are we supposed to do these things? How does this relate to being a priest for God? There's so much to talk about here. But the point is that you need to take steps to keep far away. It's not something that's going to magically happen. There's no one's going to snap their fingers and immediately everything will be fine. Perhaps you've had that experience where you've been struggling with an issue and then it immediately went away. I'm very happy for you. Many people don't have that experience and they struggle with that. So you need to take steps to actually keep far away from those worldly lusts, whatever they happen to be for you. You need to take steps to keep far away from them while praying and asking God to take that desire away from you. We're going to talk more about that next week, and especially what's the point of it all. And we'll dive into that next week. We're taking this abstract, you're a priest for God, and we're making this, well, I'm not doing it, Peter's making it real in your life. What does this mean for you? This is part of what it means. So let's pray, 12 o'clock on the dot.
Wow.
How about that? Let's pray, and then we'll be on our merry way and hopefully have a wonderful Sunday afternoon. Dear Lord, we come to you today in Jesus' name. Thank you for all the blessings you've given us in our lives that we take for granted so often every day. I pray you'll help us to think about how you've put us where we are, you've made us who we are, you've saved us and brought us into your family, adopted us into your family. We are individual priests for you. Our job is to represent you, and help us to think about our lives, how we live our lives, how we view our station in life, our work, our relationship with friends and family members and with the world around us, and help us to think of ways for us to be sincere priests for you and represent you and your son to the people we live around, the people we work with, and the people who we know and love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.